This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 9. I read to you verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my ear, hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. This morning our subject to think of is object of divine condemnation and mercy. Object of divine condemnation, divine justice and mercy. And can say, Omoa, Nyankopone, ne atemwo, and I said, Nebukushu, and atemwo, a worm, and almost why I'm almost broken, a worm. Sani pa, whom you mean, a person being young and okay. In the chapter before this, chapter 8, I'm sure when we were doing the reading, we went through that. God showed Prophet Ezekiel a vision of the sins of the people of Israel. One after the other, he took him by a vision to show him what the people of Israel would be. And Prophet Ezekiel, he prophesied when the people of Israel were in captivity. When they were in captivity, at that time, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the temple and the people were in captivity. But there were still, they have not totally been taken. There were still some people there. And despite such great terror that has happened to them as a nation, their kingdom was collapsed. They had no king again. The whole system, both civil and religious, has collapsed. And they were to go to captivity for 70 years. So God has promised that he will punish them for that, because they did not obey his laws, and he even sent prophets and many messengers to warn them. So at this time, Ezekiel was in Babylon by this time, and he was the prophet of God, and God showed him a vision of a further evil that is being done in Jerusalem. And through vision, he showed him what was going on, as if someone would say, oh, all that has happened to that is to have made them to become so mellowed, and so that they would think of the evil. But he showed them that they were still in continuance with all that they were, all that he punished them for. They can say, "See, every day I go for any, or more I go for any book to show, and I say, 'Ne, I tell you about almost so, any almost so, and I move with you, ever almost so.'" Yeah, sure. Prophet Ezekiel book here, can you know, chapter 8, you know, try and say, Ezekiel said, Nyakupon, Edda, it was any Suadi who be a channel, a vision. Ah, not channel. Israel for a war, Judah, Bonia, Nom Dambusu, Edi. And because at this time now, Israel for a Dombo, and Kwasumu, Bible says, or so more for 70 years now, no Muncha, a conqueror. And so, Yakupon does that, Bonia, Uncle Sudi, or Israel, say, Uncle Bonia, watch your muscle. Omgusu A. And your ma Ezekiel, Prophet Ezekiel, whom sir, Bonnie, of course. If you say, I'm one of us or king, I'm my own son. It's not so who said, the only year is over so chumas. Yes, sir, that's what you know, air back again. So the Lord, after this, directed Prophet Ezekiel to denounce against them his plan of vengeance. In chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, we have this. He says that, then he said unto me, Has thou seen this, O son of man? So, is it a lie thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abomination which they commit here? Would have filled they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger and law? They put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So, you see, God said before him what they have been and what he was going to do against their sin. And in chapter 9, Ezekiel was shown six men who were to execute the judgment of God on these people in Judah. And we are told that five of these men were having weapons of slaughter. We're having weapons to slaughter. In verse 2 down, we are told of these people. And one of them had was attired in a linen, which identified different from, the rest of the people. And with an ink horn beside him in his hand. And what was it for? He was tasked, among these six, this linen attired man was tasked to go and mark out some people on their foreheads. To mark out among these people in Judah that God was going to send his punishment. A few, some of them said they should go and mark their foreheads. And the other five of these men were commanded to slaughter all the rest of the people whose foreheads were not sealed or were not marked. Yeah, can you say, Prophet Ezekiel, you can actually not na Nipa and them map in Sinabiesua, Washmo, Muso, Mungongo, Fas, Uchiambra, Israel, Fosu. In a Sanipai, in Sinabuba, Kono, Yase, Washantadia, Lin, who I'm a kind of human, was Antadia is from Good Saint in California. Nana or the Atrebia, any Atre Inc. Ekran. Now, the uncle is a Nipa, his uncle Kronimu, Duda, a Kronimu, non co, onfa, and Sanchan into two, a bimu, Momasu. Now, the oil is a Omoa, or this and Cheney, a two, Musum, we are in Kamufai for Noakano, Omukra, no way to me, the Prani Pani, the Kunipa, no more Hanko, no Kunipa, Atenia, no Munja, or no pair, a day I come out of two, or Momasu. So we see that these five were tasked to go and do a job there. Five of them were to execute a judgment to those who have sinned, and one was to mark out those who will be spared in this. So from the whole, it teaches us aspect of God's justice and mercy. The can say, "Sir, account in your dinya bumwa, exchange mercy me angupon. Say, but on that tembu anasene asukiye eba emrebia diawe." It shows aspect of God's character when He comes to show to judge people. You know, some people think that, God is only love, and God is so merciful, so that God, you see, some people even think that there will not be final judgment, where God will place people in hell to suffer forever, because God is merciful. No, but the Bible always shows His two natures, and it shows us always those who will punish and those that He will not punish. So if those things are there, we are not to think that God, the Bible is just saying them for nothing. And any time He brings judgment, He said these things clear to our eyes. And when you read the Bible, it's so clear. Throughout Scripture, God has demonstrated His justice against sinners and His hatred against sin. Especially not any sinners, but careless sinners. That's what He does. God's all creation, after Adam's fall, all are sinners. But why does God spare some and punish others? He always does this to careless sinners, not just sinners. Sinners that are careless and want to continue their sin. That's God has always shown this, that He punishes them. And also He shows His mercy by saving those who are burdened with sin and cry to Him to be relieved. And always, anytime He brings judgment, those who are burdened with sin, their own sinfulness and the sin that is prevailing in that particular generation, and crying for mercy, He comes to save them. And then He punishes those who just want to go on with their sin, despite whatever warning that is brought before them. This aspect of God's nature, which shows you see His justice and mercy, is found in the Ten Commandments, which we call the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 25-6. It says that, "For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So you see, from the onset, God has demonstrated even the Ten Commandments, where He shows His mercy, where He shows His justice. The can say, "Now you go on this so there are ten more back we are saying and I be a or give him una or punish or keep him as no. Nemra Edulukra or Chew said, or say or in Yakupongwa or de Asukia Bas or more we ask for them so. No, sounds so the Emugu, Emma, a Pimpimua, Emodono, no Mudina. So, always that is how God does His thing. So, people think that God is so merciful in all punishments, they deceive themselves. Say, do you feel so young for Emugu, who are my own king, one year, so long that Because And one thing that some people also miss is that even the gospel offer that Christ gives to all to come for salvation, it's a command. We are saying that the gospel which Christ invites us to come and believe is a command. How is a command? Because we are commanded to come and obey it. Just recently, I'm sure, sorry to use this illustration, in the Volta region, we heard of the flood, the dam which has spilled over to, brought that flood there. And just imagine you and I were there, and we're in a house, and the water is coming. Almost coming up, and there's a rescue team with a boat, and they are crying out, "Come from your house and join." It's an invitation, but it's a command. If you don't come and join, you perish. So it's obedience to that command, you come. So that's how the gospel is a command. That's why we are told that the commands of Christ are not grievous. It's a command. People think that the gospel is just all we can think of. It's a command to ask. As creatures of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we are told of this, that at the final judgment, look at how Apostle Paul phrased this earlier, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord. We believe. Having faith in the gospel comes obedience, because you give your mind to it, and you give yourself to it, to do. The gospel is not just believing that Christ has died for us, and that's no, there's a duty after salvation, and whoever is genuinely saved obeys and continues to live. Christ has given his commands, and we have the grace to do. So people sometimes think, in the New Testament, as people say, in the house of God, there's liberty. So people think that we can do anything because in the New Testament. No! There are commands in the New Testament, and it's not grievous because we have those who are saved, we have the grace of God to help us to obey. And there's also mercy. The mercy is that when we have fallen, we're able to come back, and the Lord will restore us and make us again his people. So, now when we're thinking through our subject further, our first thing we think is that we think of the object of God's mercy. The passage I've said gives us object of mercy and object of God's justice or condemnation. Then, can say, in some way, Ezekiel in Semino, a dying woman, you know, the event of Pony, Subang, Sebat, and Guhua. So I read to you verse 4 again. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that is done in the midst thereof. Is it not surprising that in the midst of such an adulterous, if you read verse 8, you understand, it will surprise you that there are people in this city still that could be marked out as the people of God. People in this city that were crying against the sins and were saying that such things should not be done. So, such an adulterous and carelessness, we are told that there were some that showed hatred for sin. There were some that were against, they were mourning against the idolaters, because all the sins that were listed were a kind of idolatry and other things which comes with it. So that we ask this question, how do they become such mourners against idolatry and blasphemy? How? Why are they so different? Why are they not continuing like the others? Is it because for them they are not sinners? The question is no. Because even in this world, when we look at the best moralists, those who try to teach ethics and values and anything, the best they can teach us is the bad thing we do against people. And also, those who champion human rights, all that they try to do is that what? Violation against man's rights and also prevention of vices that will harm the peace of society. And that's what they do. That's what they do. They limit it only to fought among you to the other. None of them think of God's rights. None of them. The world moralists and the human rights, they don't think of God's rights. God doesn't have a right for them. It's about human rights. So at least, how can they suppose think of blasphemy? I don't let you. In the midst of such people. So naturally, none of us is concerned with sins against God or with the idea that, or the truth that all sins are against God. Naturally, we don't. Someone might say, oh, we have some idea of that. It's because you have the Bible here. Go to places where the Bible is not common. Or go to, let's go to the Amazon, wherever. At least they have laws relating themselves. But to the Almighty God, no. At least they have laws against their gods, but not to the Almighty God. That idea is distorted in us when we come to this world because of our sinful heart. And the sins against God, we don't care about it. But near AT and people direct, society, So these people were sinning against God, not just against one another, but against God directly. And this, there were a few there who were concerned with this. Why were they concerned? The Bible has always demonstrated that it is only when people are regenerated or are brought to spiritual life, then they are aware of the sins against God. Bible, this is a nipa enya awofofro, and I say nipa enya nyanifi ewuwa ewuwa mo ewuboni mo ba sunsun enkwan ewo nyankopon aye for the man no. This is a nipa bemu ansa na yehu nipa enya ntie amma boni eti nyankopon. Eme ebre no. Se nipa wo sat en du sat die wo na. Die tie ne se So these people were concerned not only for the sins against others, but sins that were directly against God, such as idolatry and blasphemy. Idolatry, because the first ten commandments, the first part about up to the Sabbath day, all are against God. Up to the Sabbath day, all are against God. So if you read one, so if you can't have him the Sabbath day, then you have 1 year, 8 years directly, 8 years and coupon. So if you have Sabbath day, you have to say, oh, because of 1 year and coupon, 8 years and coupon. And also we have, we should not make images. It's against God. When you make images, it's directly against God. We should also have no other gods. It's only so we have any other verse against God directly. We should not take the name of God in vain. If you take it in vain, it's not actually against any other person directly. It's against God. And also, we should love Him with our heart, our soul, with our whole being. If you don't love Him, it's not against anybody. It's against God. So, this is what we are talking about. When people violate these laws, it's directly against God. And normally, we don't care about that. We don't care if people are violating the Sabbath day. And today, as people think that Christ has come, so the Sabbath day is being cancelled. The Lord's Day, which has replaced the seventh Sabbath, people think that has been abrogated. Even Christians are preaching against that. And that people can just do anything they like on the Sabbath day. It's not sin. Who cares? It's only those who know. Who knows God? Only those who know God. Who have His mind in them. Who have His spirit in them. Know that we should not take the name of God in vain. And even worship in church, it should be reverent. When people don't have high view of God, worship in church, it's not, they can dance and do anything in church, they don't care about it. Who are those who care about the things of God? So reverence for God is given to us when we become born again. When we are really converted and our spiritual life is so alive with God, then we are able to realize not our sins against others, or other sins against us, but really direct things against of idolatry and blasphemy. So we see that these people whom we are told that they were mourning for sin, they were crying against the sins of the people, that something had been done in their heart. It is not natural to any one of us to be concerned with idolatry. No. Our ancestors, without the coming of the gospel, thought it was right to worship idols. So the gospel like that comes to let us be aware that, oh, God is not like our idols. God is different. Remember when Paul went to Athens? He told them, you worship so many gods. I'll come to show you the true God. And he said before them, God of all creation, and also his provision that we can come to him through Christ. So you see, it's only the gospel that makes us, when we believe that we are born again, that makes us to have this spiritual life, and we're able to be aware of direct sins against God. So we become trouble for sin, not only against others or against ourselves, but truly against God. And this spiritual life we are talking about, the life of God, which the Holy Spirit imparts to the soul at conversion. So when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at conversion, that's where we are given this spiritual life, and we are able to know what really it is when we talk of sin. And that we don't only think of, some people, some Christians, they think that, oh, there's corruption in Ghana, there's bribery, and there's homosexual, whatever. If people don't know, if people are not really aware of sins against God, all these things they are talking about, they don't really know what they are talking about. They don't deeply even know their own sins. But when people know who God is and his requirement for us, we'll go beyond just talking about the public, we'll talk about our own sins and our envy, our pride, and our love of sin and lust and ambition and pleasures. We talk of that on radio. But on the radio, what sin do people talk about? They talk of the politician who is a corrupt person, they say, or somebody somewhere or another. Preachers, most preachers on the radio doesn't even talk about our sinfulness and the glory of God and how we stand before him. They will just say something and all that people think about the corruption, the corrupt if they are politician or corrupt leader. No. It is when we are brought into this state of conversion, when we come to believe on Jesus Christ, then we are given this. So the mark of God's people is his spirit in them, which makes them concerned for his honor. This is what hypocrites don't have. They will think, oh, we have believed on Christ. But if this work is not done in them, and then we begin to have wrong view about what we talk of sin and what sin is really is. So you show me a Christian who is not concerned about God's honor, and I'll show you a person who is a hypocrite Christian. Anyone who claims to be a Christian who is not concerned for God's honor shows that he's a hypocrite Christian, because he doesn't know what it is when you talk of sin, because he doesn't know that sin is even against God and how people violate it. The Bible tells us we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. But what are we giving our heart for? What are we giving our minds each and every day? What are we thinking of? How many of us do we really think about God throughout the whole day? At least, majority of the time. In whatever we are doing, we think of God as our God. And how many of us, even when we are in trouble, we think of God, we think of praying to him? These things are given to our conversion. So when we claim to be Christians, then we don't have this work done in us. We wouldn't experience what we call the Christian life, spiritual life. No. And that is hypocrisy. You see, so these people, as we think of, they only mourn against sin because there's a work done in them. Remember, in the Old Testament, you don't hear of maybe being born again or that, but we just hear about the attitude of the people, and they will be called righteous and that thing. But it's the New Testament that tells us what work was actually done in them. Like, look at the Abraham's, Moses, and others. God changed their hearts. There was conversion. God changed them so that they can really obey him and live for him. And that is what we have in the New Testament by every believer when we come to believe in Lord Jesus Christ. So I move on. So the man attired with linen was to set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. They were crying and mourning for all the sins that were done by these people. And I'm sure they will sometimes protest against, but they will not mind them. In Revelation 7, we have a similar sentiment. When the four angels were sent to go and hurt the earth, where we are told that hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, so we have still the servants of our God in their foreheads. So, another demonstration of mercy here, so that it goes through scripture, as I told you, that God always marks his people out a time of punishment. So the work of the man attired with linen was to secure people for God from God's wrath. His mouth secured this people from God's wrath. If you remember in Egypt, what happened there? The blood at the door on the doorpost secured them from the angel of death. Egypt, So God always said these things clear in his word. So here, in the Old Testament, it was the high priest who stands in when it comes to people who receive mercy from God, especially at the Day of Atonement, where they go and offer for the ghost and God will have mercy on them. So here, this man attired with linen will represent the high priest who makes atonement for the people, who stands in as a mediator for the people. It's only the high priest who could do this, and Aaron and his family line. And you know, the high priest work was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ have come to down for us. That is what the high priest were doing there. So Christ, we are told in the New Testament that he's our mediator. He's our great high priest. He stands in for all sinners when the judgment, at the Day of Judgment. He will stand in for all sinners at the Day of Judgment. He is our great mediator. Without Christ, God's judgment will come on each and every one of us. But he is our mediator. He stands in. He came to take our nature. He went to the cross to die in our place. And he calls us to come to him. His work on the cross bestows free forgiveness to all who repent and believe on him. The Juma, just the Juma Bayer or Calvary, you know, So what he did on Calvary gives us this. And as our mediator, he stood in to take all our punishment. And in John 1:12, we are told that all who receive him by faith, he gives them power to become God's children. The first verse is, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And the 12 says that, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. So that is it. God's children have this, his mercy, and he will secure them at any time of judgment, when he comes in judgment. But it is through Christ that we have this privilege to become God's children. When we come to believe on Lord Jesus Christ, a mark of heavenly citizenry is stamped on our soul. And it is only these people who have been stamped with a mark of heavenly citizenry that will be preserved and freed from punishment at the Day of Judgment. Because the Day of Judgment is coming. The Day of Judgment is coming, and God is continuously marking people out. So God's mercy distinguishes such people from his judgment, and those who have been distinguished, he gives them his nature in a way, not his nature as God.
but he gives him the nature that was lost by Adam. And then all those who have been distinguished by him by his mercy, by his forgiveness, he put in them a hatred for sin. So one of the marks of conversion is a hatred for sin. Not that you are not a sinner, but you don't love to sin anymore. And even your old sins, when it comes to mind, and you think of the love of God to you, then you are so cast down until you have realized that there's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you. And that each and every day put a resistance, a hatred for sin. Not that you go to the public and tell people to stop, but in your own heart, the sins in your whole heart, you begin to put a resistance in yourself, and also you try to avoid the sins of others which can infect it. So the great gulf is fixed between the repentant sinner and the unrepentant sinner, even in this life. Those who receive mercy are marked out in this life. Some people think that, we don't know if we go to heaven or not, but at the day of judgment, then God will weigh our good things and our bad things. No, it's not in the Bible. The day of judgment is being determined in this life. So that those who go to judgment, at that day, God knows those who are his and those who are not his. It is in this life. And that he has done a work in those who receive his mercy, so that they are sure that God received them. They are sure that God will not punish them at the day of judgment, because he has done a work in them. God hates sin, they also hate sin. These people were crying against the abominations and were saying that against all the bad things they were done. So that is it. Every genuine believer cries. Not that you see him crying, but even whenever you see wrong done in his heart, in his whole, being, he hates it. So objects of God's mercy are being marked out even now. And as I said, if any hears the gospel, if you hear that Christ has died, if you hear that God has in mercy given us his son Jesus Christ, and you think of this, and that Christ calls us to repent and believe the gospel, and you see yourself as a sinner, you pray, ask him, oh Lord, help me. He helps, and he saves. And then you are also marked out. Now, and God tells us how he's doing it. In Ephesians 1:13, we are told, look at how the believers are described. In whom you also trusted, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, he heard the word of truth. You see the process. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because they heard his gospel, the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. They heard the gospel. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So believers, when we hear the gospel, we believe. And then God does what? Seal us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that nowadays, there are so much fake spiritual experiences. People think that, when I speak in tongues or when I do miracles. No. We are told that it's a spirit of truth and a spirit of holiness. So the work that he does in us to make us love things that God loves, holiness. And live according to the Bible truth. You don't live. Everyone whose heart has been changed wants to live according to the Bible truth. If you tell me something as a Christian is not from, I cannot put from scripture. I can't believe it, because the spirit in me feeds on the word of God. But today, what do we see? People can stay in their churches, they are prophets. They say things which contradict the Bible, and then people think it's from the prophet. No. If the spirit of God is in you, you can never take such things. God, the spirit doesn't feed on human opinions, it feeds on the word of truth. And all the scripture is the word of truth. It's the God's book of truth that he has given us. So you see, God put this thing in all believers' hearts. A seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. He gives to every believer. And again, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, we are told that who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Earnest is a pledge of the Spirit in our heart. A token of it. So that token helps us to know that we are God's children. So to become a Christian is not an idea, or is it like a club you join? No, it's a real experience. It's a real thing that we have come to. We are brought to know. So the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer is a pledge of their final redemption. So when I am saved and I'm given the Holy Spirit, then I'm sure at the day of judgment, God will not punish me. But I cannot claim to be saved. Well, I'm not motivated by the thing that the Holy Spirit loves. I'm not motivated by scripture. I am motivated by my own opinions about life, about everything. And I think I will be feared of judgment because I just claim I have believed in Christ. It's a deception. If I have believed in Christ, God, Christ will come by His Spirit to dwell in my heart. And He will let me have that desire to obey what the Bible tells me. I want to live my life on the Bible alone. And then, I am sure. And when I live on the Bible alone, I will love things that God likes. I will hate things that God hates. And then, I'm sure that at the day of judgment, God will have shown me mercy. God will not show mercy to those who never sought Him, who never repented of sin, who never gave Him to Him to seek this forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, who live for themselves in this world, enjoy life as they please, and think in a day of judgment they will be free. No. The Bible is so clear about that. It is so clear about that. So my question to you is that, are you expecting to find mercy at the day of judgment? Are you expecting? Then you must have the pledge of God's mercy if you have not. If you expect that the day of judgment you will have mercy, then you have this pledge which is given to us through the Spirit. You must have it. You must have this work in your heart which the Lord Jesus Christ died to secure for us. He secured this for us, really. It's free. You come and embrace. We come when we renounce all our trust in everything, ourselves, in the world, everything. And then when we come, you know, when we come to do this, then that command for us that we should love the Lord our God with all our mind, our heart, and soul. So, though incomplete, though, we have a bit of it in our heart because daily you are panting after God. You desire to know Him, or you desire to know His will for you. That is it. The soul dwells on God. It has faith, continuous faith in Christ. It's not that I've just believed and I live my life as that. No. The soul, if it's genuinely saved, must have continual faith in Christ, in everything. Not that I believe and I live as that. Please. No. That's not Christianity. As we know that mercy at the day of judgment is not bestowed on us when we attend church. No. When we pay our tithes. No. When we do good things to people. No. It's bestowed on us because of Jesus Christ when we come to trust in Him. So my time is over. I move my second point. That's a bit shorter. So let's remember that there's mercy for people, but it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, through repentance and faith in Him, we come. Repentance of sin, faith in what He has done on Calvary. So my second thought is that we think of the object of God's justice. The verse 5 tells us, "And to the others He said in my hearing, go ye after Him through the city and smite. Let not your eye pity. Let not your eyes fail, neither have you pity." In chapter 8, as we read of the various abominations that the people of Israel have committed, verse 10 tells us, time is going, I can't read them, 12 tells us, 14 and 16 tells us. And you know some of the sins that are recorded, as the most idolatry and blasphemy, and all that. And one in all what they were daring God to provoke Him with their sin. In verse 5, He said, "And behold, northward at the gates of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry, to dare God, image of jealousy, to dare Him." Yes, in the house of God, in the temple, but in the front, we put the idol there. And that is what many of us we are doing. The heart and the mind is for God. But what have we done? Our idols are there. We have placed our love for things. We have placed our pride and love of money there. We have set up jealousy against God. In the temple, physical, in the olden days, the physical temple, they placed their idols to their God. And that is what many of us are doing. Our love of things of the world, our love for money, pride, and whatever, lust, and everything is in our minds, in our hearts. And we are carrying it each and every day up and down. And yet we think we are God's people. No, we have set up our image of jealousy in the entrance where the Spirit of God can come. And until it's taken away, God cannot come to us. So these people have this thing, the image of jealousy. Also, they were careless to even bring their sins again to the temple of God. Verse 6, says that even the great abomination that the house of God committed there, that I should go far from my sanctuary. God was having His the Shekinah glory in the temple. And now, because of their sin, God hates him. And because of their sin, God has to withdraw His presence. And it's against them, because if God withdraws His presence, punishment, judgment will come. they can, when they pray, he will not hear. That's why he said that. When these people pray, I will not hear them, because he was going to withdraw his glory. He was going to withdraw his presence with them. So when God withdraws his presence from us, he loses nothing. We lose, because we are left in darkness. And we are left only for hell. That is why the condemned angels, Satan and his angels, God has left them. They can never be redeemed. They are lost forever. If we think of that, we should thank God that he has provided a way of salvation for us. Because Satan and his angels, they can never be saved. God has closed them forever, to be damned forever. They are spirits of darkness, and they can never be redeemed. The God is waiting the day of judgment to cast them forever. You have no influence anywhere. And that is one people, God abandons people. They are doomed. They are poor, poor, and they are weary. So this is what they have done. They want to start God from his sanctuary. They were also proud in their sins. Verse 12 says that, chapter 8, verse 12. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. Wow. The Lord has forsaken the earth, because we are free to sin. And there's no punishment. That's what people think. When we can, oh, yes, they say there's punishment for sin, but see, I live a life of sin for so many years. Nothing has happened to me. I've seen many who have lived their life of sin and to become gray-headed. They have died in sin happy. So there's no judgment. That's a good thing. No! There's going to be a final day of judgment. In this life, it is hard to see the judgment of God against the sinner and his people. Because when there's a plague, when there's, the Christian falls into accident, the unbeliever also falls into accident. Lost, we all face the same thing. But at the day of judgment, to be clear, in this life, some things mix up. So we don't see, who is punished for a sin and who is punished not for a sin. But the day of judgment shall be clear. So we see that although every sinner deserves God's condemnation, yet his goodness, by his goodness, he forbears with every sinner. You see, God doesn't yet bring a sin. You know these people, he says that what? The condition they have come in, look at this. He has almost taken all of them to Babylon for their sin. He has shown them that he can still finish all of them, but they don't care. They want to continue in their sin. He's even, he has given them some time, and they were still in the same sin. They will not repent. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God tells us that he has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Rather, the sinner should repent and turn from his way. That's what he tells us. That is how God does. So unrepentant sinners bear God and they are the object of his wrath. When they want to continue their sin, they bear him. To be unrepentant of our sin, when we heard the word of God to repent, it's a daring to God, because we are telling him that we don't care of your judgment that is coming. We are okay, we are secured in our sin. You see? They are daring because God will never send punishment to anyone whom he has ever warned. That's the character of God. When God sends judgment, he has already sent, he has given them time to repent. Remember in the time of Noah preached, God used the preaching of Noah to warn the people before the flood. Before the flood came, we are told Noah was the preacher of righteousness. For 120 days when he was building the ark, for 120 years, the people didn't care. They went on, and what came to even Pharaoh, God gave him mercy. You know, if you read the account, Pharaoh was giving so much time to even to stop his ways. Pharaoh never did anything, and God has to come in judgment. So God has shown us example in his word. So people who despise God's warnings against their sins will surely not repent. The more I fix the things of God, the warnings out of my mind, the more I am also taking away my mess. That is how it is. Then me, punya hupo ne koko bo, awo na se mu fima jimu na mi koso moni mwa. Na me punya hupo ni mo brohuswa wetu enya. We cannot decide when we want to repent. No, those who think that they are joking. If you think that, I want to live up to such time or enjoy such time, I'll repent. It will never happen. God's time for us to repent is when we hear his word. We don't know when our life will end. We don't know when this world is coming to an end. We hear and repent. It is true we are all born sinners. It is also true that God has made provision to receive us, to restore us, and to receive back to himself again. God hates sin. We are born as sinners because of Adam and his sin, and when he sinned on our behalf, we are all from him. We are also lived as sinners in this life. But God has God, he has made provision for us. So we don't have any excuse. And you know, this provision cost him his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to come from heaven to come and die in our place, to take away our punishment, and that all who repent and come to him, he will give forgiveness. This provision has to cost him his own son. On Calvary's cross, God's justice against sinners were met in the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured on him everything that all sinners who repent should receive. And then he gives free forgiveness to all who come to him. That is it. God has to punish him on our behalf. And while he was punishing him, then you and I, we have free mercy. Do you remember the thief on the cross? While Christ was dying for us, he found mercy. Because Christ was dying for the thief. He died for me and you. So why do we not come to him and seek such forgiveness? Because the thief who was dying at the brink of hell was forgiven. You and I, we are here. Maybe we may say we are not that so great as the thief. Yet our sins are there, and we shall go and stand in judgment. That thief, if we are able to go to him, we go and see him there because God forgives him. And you and I, we can also be forgiven. You know, sometimes people ask, well, why didn't God stop sin? And why did God allow Adam to sin? You and I, we cannot have the answers. Why God didn't prevent Adam to sin so that sin was prevented from the world? Though we don't have the answers, we have no excuse at the day of judgment that we don't know why we became sinners. Just recently, I was reading some, I think it was a scientist, and he was promoting the idea that there are many things that affect our response to things, so that naturally, man should not be charged with his actions. And some people have this idea, so that, I mean, we should not be charged if you have done something wrong. We should look at what happened and all that. So that when we look at what happened, at least the person will be free. But whatever idea people cut across like that, it meaning that if they think that means God doesn't need to judge us because after all, we do not sin by ourselves. No, we love ourselves. We ourselves know that. We have no excuse idea of judgment because he has given us the gospel to believe. He has given us provision. We don't know how sin came. We are sinners. He has given us provision. He has given us his son in the gospel. The gospel is the power to save. The gospel alone can bring us back to God. The gospel can give us what Adam lost. By sin, we have lost God's glory, God's holy character in us, the love of holiness, truth, love of anything that is holy and wholesome, and to live a life that is pleasing to God. We have lost it, but through the gospel, by faith in Christ Jesus, he gives us. For our sin and come short of the glory of God. But what does it tell us? There's free gift of forgiveness, but a gift of God. By faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. So my last question to you is that where is your hope at the day of judgment? It is true, we are all going to stand at the day of judgment, but where is your hope? Where do you expect God to give you, to show mercy to you? God has made it clear to us in his word. And we have no excuse. And one thing is that when you think of that, and after death, we are all going to live consciously. There's another idea that when the sinner dies, he's dissolved. And he's, no, we are all going to have a conscious life after death. But that is eternal life, living eternally. So those who will be in hell call eternal death, because living in misery for whole life, and those in heaven call eternal life. Both will live eternally, but one in condemnation, one in punishment, but one who has found mercy in a life of blessing forevermore. So where will you be? It's a question we should ask ourselves. May the Lord help us to think through these things and see how God has demonstrated to us in his word his manner of judgment, so that none of us is excused at the day of judgment, or think of us to be excused. May the Lord help us.